Chapter 14 then tells us, more than tells us, commands us to pursue love. And that is the way. That is the way to use our gifts. You don't pursue spirituality, you pursue love. But if you pursue love, then you will earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Again, the word gifts is not there. You'll earnestly desire the spiritual, especially prophecy. Especially that you will prophesy. Not that you'll be a prophet necessarily, but that you will prophesy. That's the thing you'll value. That's the thing you'll want. You'll want prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is speaking the word of God. That's what prophecy is. You're not just speaking the word of man, you're speaking the very word of God when you prophesy. A false prophet is one who's speaking against the word of God, or who's pretending to speak the word of God and it's not God's word. That's the false prophet, isn't it? Here is the true prophet, the one who speaks the word of God. But why you would want to be a prophet is because you're pursuing love. And the love that you pursue will make you desire the spiritual, and the spiritual will make you want to desire prophecy. Because one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone comes and interprets, so that the church may be built up. Love is the criterion by which you judge the value of gifts. Is the exercise of this gift loving or not? If I was to speak to you in a language that you could not understand, then it is not loving. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where they're not speaking the language you understand. You ever been to church where they're speaking Arabic or they're speaking a language you don't know? If you think church is long, go to a church where you don't speak the language. It is interminably long. You think it never ends. You're sitting there, sitting there, sitting there, and suddenly you hear Yesu and you're Jesus, and that's, and then you wait on and on and on. It really is very boring being in a place where you don't understand a word of what is being said. Very, very tedious. Very boring. And they don't love you. For if they loved you, they would come and translate to you what it is that is being said. And they'd set aside somebody. You know, sometimes, of course, they want to love you, but they can't because no one can speak the language. But that's you visiting a church which is of a different language. What happens if you came to your own church, everybody speaks the same language, but then one person hops up and says, I want to say something, and then off they go in a language that nobody else in the room can understand. Indeed, the very speaker himself can't understand the language either. Well, now, who's he talking to at the moment? God. That is, Paul is not saying actually he is talking to God. You know, God wants to know what's in his mind, and so he's actually saying, well, look, everyone just shut up for a minute while I listen to this man speaking. He's not actually talking to God. That's just a way of saying he's talking to nobody. I mean, only God knows what he's saying, is what is being said. It's not really that he's now in full flight of worship of God. It's saying now he's in full flight of his own imagination, and God only knows what he's saying. That's what is being conveyed here. And so it says, yes, but when you're speaking in tongues like this, you're edifying yourself. Verse 4, doesn't it say it? The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. Okay, you want to build yourself up? Go speak in a tongue. No, that's not what's being said here. What he's saying here is the person who's speaking in a tongue that nobody else understands is not loving. He's not seeking to build up others. He's only seeking to build up himself. It is self-centered, unloving, and ungodly. It's not commending it as the way to self-build. It's condemning it as the way that is unloving. For back in chapter 12, verse 7, verse 11, why were you given the gifts? Because the Holy Spirit wished to give you the gift for the common good. But you're not using it for the common good. You're using it for your own self, for your own satisfaction, for your own building up, for your own. You're using that which God has given for the common good for a private purpose. It's not the reason for which it was given. And it's not the gift that God wants to be used, because he wants the gift used in love. You see, it's really a massive put down at this point on those who would speak in a language other than the hearers can understand. Whereas the whole purpose of prophecy is to speak to people, other people, the very words of God. The exercise of the true prophet is the exercise of love, of conveying not what edifies yourself, but what edifies the church, what builds the church. Now, tongues, if they are being interpreted, well, now that can be helpful to the church, can't it? Because at that point, it's like prophecy. You're speaking the words of God for the building of the church. You're speaking in a language that, by and large, the church doesn't know, but somebody in the church does know, and he translates it, he interprets it for the rest of the church, and so now everybody does know what is being said. That would be edifying, but the key thing about being edified is not that the speaker speaks, but that the hearers hear. That's the key thing. Let me just take it out of a non-controversial subject for a moment so that you'll see the same point being made and be easier to accept. When the preacher drones on for hours and hours and hours and nobody in the room is listening anymore, he's not edifying the church, is he? What is he doing? He's just satisfying himself. He feels good because he's downloading all the information he's spent his lifetime learning. But nobody is being helped by what is being said. And so he is not acting in love anymore. For instead of noticing that everybody is fidgeting and asleep, he is so conscious of himself and what he is saying that he is oblivious to the needs of the people. And so he's not building the church. He's not edifying the church. That's the point that's being made here. You can do certain things. You can use your gifts in certain ways, but if you're not using your gifts for the other person's sake, you're not doing it in a way of love. You're not doing it in the way in which the Spirit has given you the gifts to be used. Slightly more controversial one, but the same point being made. When the musicians play their music as entertainment, as self-expression, as self-fulfillment, they are not serving the congregation. When they play in order to accompany the congregation so that the congregation may sing their music, then they are serving the congregation. But to play as an accompanist, helping the congregation doing its singing, requires considerable self-control. It requires real discipline. It requires putting yourself down, not showing yourself off, not demonstrating your terrific ability on the keyboard, but playing it in such a fashion that the congregation can be helped. The non-Christian musician plays their music in order to fulfill themselves, to satisfy themselves, to show off, to entertain, to make the world think that they're wonderful. Indeed, we call them idols, don't we? But the Christian musician plays in order to help the congregation, so as to enable them to express themselves musically. And therefore, you can walk out and not even know who was playing, because you haven't noticed who was playing. You just enjoyed singing God's praises with his people. How very, very different is the two things. What's the key difference? Love, isn't it? One plays for himself, the other plays for the people. Well, the difference between these two things. And any gift you care to mention can be used for love, or it can be used unlovingly. Any gift. But there are some gifts, by their very nature, will not be loving. Like speaking in tongues. Unless it's interpreted, it's of no value to the congregation. Yeah, nothing wrong with speaking in tongues. Paul's gift in tongues was extraordinary. I want you to know I speak in tongues more than any of you, he says. Hey. Some of us can speak in all kinds of language. I had one student some years ago who was very worried she didn't have the gift of speaking in tongues. She was a fascinating student. I've forgotten exactly where she came from now. I think it was South America. But she was studying in English, which was her second language. And I asked her what she was studying, and she was studying Russian, German and French. But she didn't have the gift of tongues. What do you think the word means? I mean, my mother tongue is English. What's your tongue? That's what it means. It just means language. That's what the word means. I mean, it's not speaking about speaking in the piece of muscle that wobbles around in your mouth. And I understand it's about the only part of your anatomy which continues to grow until your death, other than your ears. Which is tough if you start with big ears. But that's not talking about that, right? That's not necessarily talking about ecstasy. In fact, I suggest to you it's not speaking ecstatically, because as you'll see in a few moments when we read on, it's something you can control. It's something you can organise beforehand. So it's not kind of just being overwhelmed by it. Beware of being overwhelmed. Remember how when you were pagans you were overwhelmed and carried away to stupidity? True spirituality has nothing to do with losing your marbles. True spirituality has to do with understanding that Jesus is your Lord. And the gifts that you have been given, you control and use for the benefit of other people. That will be the character of being of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loves and lays down his life. And so prophecy is particularly advantageous to the congregation, because by hearing the word of God is the congregation built up. Tongues are only useful like that when they're interpreted, because it's the substance of the word that builds, not the style, not the manner of delivery. It's what I say, not how I say it, that matters. Let me try and help you grasp hold of substance, style and the importance. You see, suddenly I fall down here and roll around and start speaking in a strange and extraordinary manner, that a language that you've never heard me speak before, and I've never heard myself speak before. I don't know what it means either. But never mind. Peter races forth and says, I have the gift of interpretation. I'll tell you what Philip was just saying. Would you be more interested in that than what I've been saying so far? It'd be tempting to, wouldn't it? Something that just overwhelmed him, something that he didn't even know what he was saying himself, something that he was just carried away with, something that which has, it sounds like it has the very touch of God about it, doesn't it? Whereas when he was reading the Bible, could have read that myself, you know. And so now Peter's saying, well, what Philip said, God says we should, and you've got, you're all ears now. This is what we really should, shouldn't we? There's a wonderful piece of parallel to it. It's a slightly different, but a parallel. One of my favourite illustrations from other preachers is Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher, late 19th century British Baptist, wonderful preacher. And he gives this marvellous illustration. I've used it many times before. I'm glad to use it again. He says, suppose I walk down from the pulpit tonight, and on the aisle, halfway down, I'm met by an angel. And the angel says to me, Mr. Spurgeon, I've got a message for you. What would you say? It'd be pretty impressive meeting an angel, wouldn't it? You know, do you want to check out the wings? See whether they actually do have halos, you know, and all that kind of thing. What would you say? Spurgeon says, I don't want to hear it, thank you. Is that the right response to an angel of God? That's what Spurgeon says, I don't want to hear it. And the angel says, but Mr. Spurgeon, I've got to tell you what, I've got to give this message, I've got to tell you. Spurgeon says, well, please don't, I'd rather you didn't. And the angel says, I really must. Mr. Spurgeon says, well, I don't want to hear what you've got to say, but if you must do what you must do, then you've got to do what you've got to do, but I don't want you to tell me. And then the angel said to me, Mr. Spurgeon, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now what would you say? Spurgeon says, be gone, you wretch. Get out of here. Previously, I always had my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for me, and you want me now to put my faith in the word of an angel. You see how you can get carried away by the spirits? Which is better, to trust Jesus and his blood shed for you, or to trust an angel? Which is better, to trust the person who is speaking in a language that seems strange and difficult and you don't know what it means, or to trust the word of God inspired in his scripture? Do you see how we can be seduced by false spirituality? It's so easy. It's the substance of what is said that matters, not the mode of delivery. If I do have an instantaneous message from God for you in another language or even in English, as spoke by me, if I do, it's no more important than any other message except by the content of what it says. What I've noticed about most of the messages that people have, they are either banal and trivial in the extreme, like one man who had a prophetic message having spent all night in visions, who came and told me what God had to say, which was that in the next 6 months the lid size of Perkins paste packages would change. Why God spent hours dealing with this man's mind to be able to give him this very vital piece of information for me, who never used Perkins pastes anyway, I'm still trying to fathom. They're extremely trivial and stupid like that. Or they're just saying what's in the scriptures already. So I was at a meeting where this woman suddenly had a word from God that she had to tell us, and she told and said us that Jesus was Lord. That's a terrific word to tell me. But I actually didn't need a special visitation from God to tell me. I mean, it's all through here, isn't it? I knew it already. Why does God now have to speak through her to say that which he has already said in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Most of what people say falls into one of those two categories. Of course, there are others who never interpret the words at all. They just enjoy the style completely. They enjoy the process of speaking in tongues. It liberates them, it frees them, it changes their whole feeling about God. It draws them closer to God. Remember when you were pagans, how you were carried away to dumb idols? Do not be impressed by feeling so overwhelmed by this spiritual experience which has no intellectual content to it, no substance of the gospel in it, but just the feeling For edification comes from intelligibility. It's a very intellectual thing, Christianity, friends. Your Mind Matters is a book that John Stott wrote many years ago. It's very important to grasp hold of, because there are so many today who say, no, take your mind away, empty your head, and just open yourself to God. It's terribly New Age. Have you ever noticed a movie called, what was it called? Star Wars? And have you ever noticed there that what the hero has to do is to stop thinking and just let the Force be with him? And have you ever noticed that once he just kind of lays back and lets the Force be with him, how he can do miraculous, wonderful things? It's paganism, friends. Good old-fashioned paganism. And you can call the Force the Holy Spirit, or you can call the Force Jesus, but you're still not talking about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because it's amoral. It's got nothing to do with, the Force never takes you to see that sin is sin and you must repent. The Force just takes you into the euphoria of the presence of. And it's all got to do with power, the quest for human power, to be able to work mighty miracles and to find yourself significant and worthwhile and safe and secure. It's an alternative gospel that is being dealt with. Look with me, verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or a harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, as none without meaning, but if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, well, strive to excel in building the church. You want to be spiritual? Be loving. Build other people up. Don't go on with these things that sound wonderful, but are just full of air, because that's all it is. It's just babble. Babel never builds anything except the Tower of Babylon. It's not what it is. No. What builds up is that which is intelligible, understandable, distinct. See, this was fought out incredibly at the time of the Reformation. For up until that time, the whole church service was in Latin. The people didn't know what Latin, so they didn't know what was being said. It was discovered in one survey that quite a few of the priests didn't know any Latin either. They were just reciting out the syllables, just making the noises. Some of it was completely wrong Latin. It was all gobbledygook. It just pig Latin. Didn't actually make any sense at all. So we all get together to talk a lot of nonsense in a language that none of us understand, so it didn't matter because none of us knew it was nonsense. But provided we make the right noises, God will be pleased. Not. God's not impressed by the length of our prayers or the making of many words like the pagans do. Remember the warning of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 in that regard. Have a long prayer session when everybody's off speaking in languages that none of us understand. You think God's impressed? He's appalled. You've become less than human in the worship of God. Ridiculous. Grasp it for what it is. No. When you speak, speak in the language of the hearer so that the hearer may understand what you're saying. Same point is made again in verse 13 following. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll pray with my mind also. I'll sing praises with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in a position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. Oh, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. See, Paul can do it. He can do it more than others. He was a man of many languages. But when he's in church, he spoke the language that the church was speaking in. He said, I'd rather speak 5 words in a language that they can understand than 10,000 words in a language they don't understand. Now, for many years, I've been challenging people here who are very deeply impressed with speaking in tongues with an option that is available to them. I have 5 cents, and I'm willing to give 5 cents to anybody who is willing to give me $100 in exchange. So far, no one has actually taken me up on this exchange rate. They feel somehow that it's not really kind of fair as an exchange rate. But that's what the exchange rate Paul's talking about. 5 cents is equal to 10,000 cents. It's not, is it? You want to speak in all your tongues? You want... Give me $100 and I'll give you 5 cents. Because that's what your speaking is worth in a language that the people don't understand. I mean, you can say, Philip, look, you're a bit hard and you're making fun. That's what the apostle did, isn't it? Isn't he making fun at that very point? Isn't he saying it's ludicrous? Isn't he saying it's absurd? If you don't think it's absurd, you don't think it's ludicrous, come on, I've got my 5 cents, you bring your $100. Of course it's absurd. Of course it's ludicrous. Grasp it for what he is saying here. Intelligibility is the sign of being human. We are not cows. We're not dogs. We're not monkeys. We speak, we hear, we understand. We are in the image of God, who was the very Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Our capacity for communication, of speaking rationally to each other and hearing each other, is of the very part and parcel of being in the image of God. And you want to worship God in a language that no one understands? You want to fellowship with other Christians in a language that they don't understand? You want to experience nonsense with each other and think that that's somehow like being God, like being recreated in his image? You've missed the point totally. It's a very sad thing, but it's worse. How can it be worse? Brothers, don't be children, verse 20, in your thinking. Be infants in evil. That would be a good place to be children. Be as childish as you like on the subject of evil. But in your thinking, be mature. Be adult. Grow up. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Verse 20 there in Australian, in modern English, you want to put it in modern Australian, grow up. Stop being such children. What are little children like? I got the grandpa aspect of the children now, and every now and then they speak on the phone to me. All of them have to speak. Once one speaks, all the brothers have to speak as well. The first one, he's very sensible. He tells me all kinds of wonderful things that happened to him in school. The second one, well, he's getting sensible. I can understand some of the things. The third one, I say to his mother afterwards, what did he say? Because I have no idea what he really said. You know, I recognise grandpa. I hear that word. That's good. But the rest of it's a deep mystery. The fourth one, his mother doesn't know what he said either. Nobody knows what he says. I suspect he says nobody because he says blah, 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 blah. He'd make a wonderful you-know-what. So it's childish is what Paul is saying. Grow up. It's just being foolish and childish. Think about it. In the law, In the law it is written by people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Hang on, how can you listen when people are speaking strange and foreign languages? Well, he tells you. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign for not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enters in, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Do you find that little paragraph difficult? It almost seems to be back to front, doesn't it? He just says, tongues are for outsiders, unbelievers, prophecy for believers. But then if an outsider comes in and he hears you speaking in tongues, he'll say, you're mad. Whereas if he hears you speaking in prophecy, he'll get converted. Well, doesn't it sound like then prophecies for unbelievers? It seems to be back to front. Well, that's because, bless you, you're thinking of unbelievers getting converted. What he's talking about is unbelievers being judged. The reason God speaks in tongues is to condemn you because you're an unbeliever. Hey, how? Well, he's quoting Isaiah 28. You see, when we go back to Sydney a few days' time, if you turn on the television and suddenly they're all talking Mandarin, and you go and pick up your Sydney Morning Herald and it's in Chinese, and you turn on the radio and it's in Mandarin too, and you go down to your lectures and your lecturer starts off in Mandarin explaining that all lectures are now have to be given in Mandarin, what do you think's happened? Yeah. The Chinese, which I don't expect to happen at all, but the Chinese, with their 1,000 spies, we're told, the Chinese have conquered the land. That's what's happened. In your land, when you hear foreign languages being spoken, it's because your land has been conquered. Sorry for picking Mandarin. Arabic, French, German, Russian, change whatever language you like. It's when the foreign language is being spoken in your land, you know that your land is no longer your land. See, American imperialism has conquered the world so that everywhere people speak with an American accent English. It's a sign of their conquest, isn't it? I mean, the whole world is not learning Japanese, but all Japanese people are trying to learn English. What does that tell you about the relative strength of Japan and the English-speaking world? Mind you, if Japan had won the Second World War, what do you think I'd be speaking now? See, the language that is being spoken tells you who's won. And so God sees these people are wicked. God punishes these people by sending in the Assyrians, and they now are speaking foreign languages, and still the people don't get it, that God is angry with them. The speaking in tongues in church is a sign of the judgment of God on the church. When you go into the church and you can't understand a word because they're speaking totally foreign languages, intentionally, purposely, to exclude you from understanding, my friends, it's because the judgment of God has fallen on us. The outsider comes in, he sees what you're doing, he says, boy, that's a mad group. It is. They're mad, they're babies, they're dangerous to know, and they've been carried away to goodness knows what stupidity. The outsider can recognise it, the insider can't. But as if you're speaking prophetically to each other, if you're speaking the word of God intelligibly to each other, then you are building up the church. Then you're edifying each other. And then should an outsider come in, he'll hear what you're saying and say, that makes sense. Yes, I am a sinner like that. Yes, I need the forgiveness that you're talking about. Then the outsider will fall down and say, truly, God is with you. Tongues are there to condemn the unbeliever. Prophecy is there to build the believer. What should you speak in church amongst the believers? Intelligibility is the key issue. Well, the spiritual ministry then, the fifth point that I'm going to, I will truncate. You're getting the point fairly clearly, aren't you? Remember the big picture of Ephesians 4? The big picture of Ephesians is that everything is going to be summed up under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus is sending out into the world his messengers to bring in all people, all the nations, into this lordship of Jesus, into his church. And so the church is being built by apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers who have established the church. And now on top of that, as the members come in, they minister to each other by speaking the truth to each other in love. I'm not going to speak the truth to you in love if I'm speaking a language you don't understand. When everyone is speaking the truth in love, when everyone is using the different gifts that we've got, then as we build the very body of Christ, because we are energized by God's Spirit to do that very thing. True spirituality is that ministry of the Spirit who has taught us to call Jesus our Lord and God as our Father. And so it is exercised in love as we speak the truth to one another. Each of us playing the part that God has given us to play by the gifts that he has given us to use. Massively diverse we are, one in purpose we are, for we have one source, God, who has given us our abilities, given us his gifts to serve each other in love. So the spiritual ministry is to self-sacrifice. It's to take hold of the gifts God has given you and in love, use them for the benefit of the people around about you. Gain no gratification from them yourself, no satisfaction from them yourself, no use of them to get you to God because you're already in God in Christ Jesus. True spiritual ministry is to use them for the benefit of other people that the church of God may be built up as they are built up. Let me pray before we sing. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the gifts that you have given to us. We thank you for that great gift of your Holy Spirit bringing us to new life, acknowledging Jesus as our Lord. But we thank you for the many gifts that you have given to us, the gifts of administration and the gifts of caring for each other, the gifts of music and the gifts of service, the gifts of healing and the gifts of tongues. We thank you for all the many gifts that you have given to us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be so loving that we would use our gifts only in love, serving one another, not ourselves, using these gifts for the building of the church, and controlling our gifts and not using them when they would be a distraction from that purpose. So help us, Father, to speak the truth in love, that whatever gifts we have may be used for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the building of his church, the salvation of his people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.